and he's excuse me, his sons, and he's giving to them the report. Someone has called this the Bema seat of Jacob, or the Bema bed, I guess you could say, of Jacob. And he's rebuking and he's rewarding those for their faithfulness to the Lord. We looked at the firstborn in the very first verses here. In verse 4, he talks about Reuben. Reuben, of course, has this unique position. He is the firstborn, but not treated as the firstborn in Jacob's eyes. And he is introduced here by Jacob as indeed the firstborn. And everything seems wonderful as Jacob is speaking to Reuben, "Thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of strength." And Reuben did begin well, but he did not finish well. And we find in this passage of Scripture that in verse 4, that he was unstable as water and that he would not excel. And that would be true for Reuben, the tribe of Reuben. They would not excel. They would not have a positive influence in the children of Israel. And Reuben's arrogant attitude and his reckless way of life wasn't fitting for a firstborn son. And this is what Jacob is saying here. He lacked conviction. He lacked courage. He lacked character. He wasn't faithful. He wasn't loyal. Then we looked at Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi, and they're judged as one here. They are involved in criminal behavior. And they may have thought that they had gotten away with it, but as they stand before their father, and his father is speaking here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, God reveals their hearts. God reveals their hearts. And their heart was not a pretty picture. It was cruel. It was fierce. All of the tribes, Simeon alone, had no inheritance in Israel. And so what God said about Simeon and Levi came to pass. It indeed came to pass, and they paid for their sin some 40 years after it had taken place. And then we come to Judah. Judah, now, as Jacob is saying this, of course, he's led by God in saying this. There's no doubt about it that Judah in his heart would want to give what he's about to say about Judah. He would want to say that about Joseph. Joseph was his favorite son, and Joseph had gone through so much. But Judah, God had a plan for Judah. And the thing about Judah is that Judah didn't have a good beginning, but he had a good ending. He had a good ending. And Judah, you know, he was a leader. He was a leader, and Judah, the tribe of Judah, would become a great tribe and a great leading tribe in Israel. Jacob said that he was a man who his brothers would praise him in verses 8 to 12. And when Jacob looked at Judah, he saw two things. He saw, first of all, the Lord. He saw the Lord. And what I mean by that is that from the tribe of Judah would come the greatest king that Israel had ever known. And that is David, but a greater king, not of this earth, would be the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 10 that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Unto Shiloh come, and unto him shall the beginning, shall the gathering of the people be. And he speaks here of the fact that through the tribe of Judah would really hear when he's saying this is the greatest gift that Judah could ever receive, that through Judah, through that tribe, would come the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that through this tribe, the tribe of Judah, would come a kingly people, would come a people of leaders and a people of kings, and of course the greatest king, the Lord Jesus. But also when Jacob looked at Judah, not only did he see the Lord, he also saw the land. And he saw in verse 11 the binding his foal unto the vine, and his asses called on the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And it's a picture of the millennial kingdom. It's a picture of the millennial kingdom. And this whole poetic picture is one of peace and prosperity given by God. And it's a wonderful, wonderful picture that is given here from for the tribe of Judah. So we look at number five in our notes here, or number four as far as the sons of Jacob is concerned. And I know this is not great, exciting stuff here, but it really is putting together for us the not only the future of Israel, but it's also showing us their history, because this is prophetic in nature. Jacob is saying this. This is not Jacob saying. This is from God. And God is explaining of all of the sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, what will come of them. What will come of them. And so we see Zebulun is number five here in our notes, verse 13. I know it kind of throws us off with the introduction being number one. But the Bible says in verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his brother shall be, and his border shall be unto Sidon. While not directly on the Mediterranean coast, the tribe of Zebulun was assigned land close enough to the sea to make the transport of goods profitable for this tribe, for this people. Now, Zebulun was located on an important route that carried merchandise from the coast of the Sea of Galilee to Damascus. And the Bible talks about the borders of Zebulun. We're not going to go through it all here tonight, but you can write this down. I think I have it on your notes. Joshua chapter 19 and verses 10 to 16 talks about Zebulun, this tribe, and where God had placed them. Now, Moses said this about Zebulun. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 19, they shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sands. And so the Bible teaches us here that this people were a seafaring people. And though Israel was not really known as a seafaring people, the tribe of Zebulun, as prophetically stated here, would do their business by the coast, that God would plant them in this perfect place, and that God would prosper them by the water. Now, they were not only a business people or a business-minded people, but they are also a people of war. And throughout the Bible, the tribe of Zebulun had an excellent reputation as being excellent warriors. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 33 of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, it says this, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, they could not of a double heart. And so the tribe of Zebulun was also a people of war, and they were expert in war. They were fierce warriors as well. We look at number six here, and that is Issachar. Issachar. The Bible says in verse 14 of our text, Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. Now, the tribe of Issachar was situated at the eastern end of the fertile Jezreel Valley. And they were sandwiched between Zebulun and the Jordan River. And so the Bible pictures this tribe as a donkey carrying a burden. But it's important for us to understand how God is explaining this, because the picture is more than just a donkey that's carrying its burden, but it's a picture really of Issachar, that they were not afraid of this burden, that they were actually embracing this burden. And they were a hardworking people. And the people of Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, were indeed a hardworking people. And they were a people who were devoted. They were a people who were, just get your hands dirty kind of people. And they were involved in a lot of various things. Now, this tribe, Issachar, they didn't produce a lot of heroes, as far as heroes of war or heroes within the history of Israel. But they were hardworking every day, consistently doing what they were supposed to do. And this is important, because not everyone is born to be of the tribe of Judah. We need the Issachar people that are just hardworking people in their place, consistently doing what God wants them to do. And we see this with this people. Now, out of Leah's three sons, and these are Leah's three sons that we were talking about here, three of them came short of God's best for their life. That would be Reuben, Simeon, and also Levi. And it really reminds us within these tribes that God gives us an importance of purity and self-control, and it's important for our godly character. Zebulun and Issachar here were everyday hardworking people, and these tribes produced everyday hardworking people. Judah had risen to the top here because of this royal tribe, of course, would produce kings, including the King of Kings. So now Jacob focuses attention on the sons of Bilhah. And as we look at the sons of Bilhah, we look at the next son here that Jacob turns to and speaks to. And you can imagine all these sons are like, oh no, not me next. And he speaks to Dan. The Bible says in verse 16, we talk about the tribe of Dan. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. And Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels so that the rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now, the very name Dan means to judge. And when we think of the tribe of Dan, there is one famous judge that arises from the tribe of Dan. Does anyone know what his name is? Nope, not Micah. Brother, what's that? Samsonov, yes. Samson, not Samsonov. He's a goalie for the Toronto Maple Leafs. Samson. And the tribe, the Bible says, was given a fertile land among the Mediterranean Sea in a Philistine territory. The problem with the tribe of Dan is that they couldn't drive out the Philistines. And so in order to get more land, they traveled north. And they conquered the people of Laish. The description of Dan is illustrated as a people who are sudden, who are quick to attack on their enemies. And this is illustrated as a serpent in the pathway, as a horse is making its way down a path, and a serpent leaps out and jumps at the horse, and the rider falls backwards. And this is how God is describing the tribe of Dan. And I think that this is illustrated, of course, on their attack of Laish, and how this tribe attacked the the people of Laish. Now, the problem with the tribe of Dan is that they were not wholly committed, devoted to the Lord. This was the issue that we find with the tribe of Dan. Jeroboam set up idols, graven images in Dan, in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 to verse 30. In fact, many suggest that as we read in the book of Revelation, that the tribe of Dan is left out of Revelation chapter 7 in verses 1 and 8. And many suggest that the reason why that the Bible omits the tribe of Dan from the list of the tribes of Israel is because of their idolatry. The problem with Dan was that they were not committed to the Lord. This tribe was not devoted to God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2 to chapter 10, you can read more about it. They were also left out of that genealogy, the tribe of Dan. Yet it's also interesting that when all the dust is settled, in Ezekiel chapter 48, when the Bible is listing the tribes in the kingdom age, the Bible says that Dan, the tribe of Dan, will have, and this is how it says it, the tribe of Dan will have their portion. And so we see that God has a portion for this tribe. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 48 in verses 1 and 2. Now, we notice in verse 18, I want to pause here and look at this because I think this is fascinating. As Jacob is going through all of these things with his sons, we find this break in all of Jacob's commands. And we find this expression here where he says, "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." Now, what does this mean? It's a good question, and I don't have the answer. Some have suggested that this was Jacob in communication with the Lord, that he was asking God for special strength to continue what he was doing. Others believe that he was announcing that the Lord would soon call him into eternity, that his time was near, and that he was aware of that very fact. The word translated here, salvation, is the word Yeshua, which gives us the name Joshua, and Jehovah is salvation. The Greek form here of that word is the word Jesus. So it's an interesting translation here of what the Bible is saying. Jehovah is salvation. And no doubt as Jacob is going through this this deal or deal with his sons, that he's praying for God to give him strength to help him as he rebukes and rewards. We see the next tribe here, Naphtali. And I'm going to explain myself here. You know, as I skip some, if you're looking at the order, for some reason, Jacob spake to Gad and Asher, the sons of Zilpah, before addressing Dan's brother. And so I kind of moved him up there. I'm not sure. I mean, obviously, he had a reason for that. God never moves without purpose or plan. And but the reality is that he drops them down a couple. But we're going to keep them in order of the various sons here. And the Bible says in verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Now, not much said about the tribe. The tribe here was north of Zebulun and Issachar. Zebulun and Naphtali was part of the district known in the Bible as the Galilee of Gentiles. And this district was mentioned by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9 in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan." And notice the expression here, "in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, this was a people that were known for their bravery. This tribe was known for their bravery in battle. The Bible says in Judges chapter 5, verse 18, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. And so the Bible paints this picture that they were indeed a people that were courageous, a people that would risk their lives for Israel. Now, the Bible gives us this picture that they were, and the picture here is of a hind or a doe let loose. It's one of a free spirit, you could say. And this is the picture here that the Lord gives of this tribe. The tribe itself was located on a country hill. And the Bible says that they were a people who gave goodly or beautiful words is the, you know, how the Bible gives us the picture here. They were a poetic people is what the Bible says. They were a people who expressed themselves in words well. Now, the Bible says that when the Assyrians invaded the northern tribe, we went through all of that in our study, our huge study in the book of Isaiah. When the Assyrians invaded the northern tribe, Naphtali was one of the first tribes to be taken by the Assyrians. So we come into the next here of the sons of Jacob, and these are the sons of Zilpah. And the next son there, I believe number 9, is Gad. Gad, the tribe of Gad. And the name Gad means good fortune and a troop. That's what the name means, a good fortune and a troop. They were located on the east side of Jordan, so they were open to attacks. And that's what the Bible says in verse 19 here, Gad, a troop shall overcome them, but he shall overcome at last, which is kind of poetic here when it says Gad, a troop shall overcome them. Gad meaning troop, a troop shall overcome them. And so they were a people that would be overcome, but eventually would overcome. And that's a wonderful reminder to them, no matter how many times that we're beaten down, the victory is the Lord's, right? And we could always find victory. And they would have their share of defeat, but they would win at last. And it's a great picture of the Christian life, right? You know, we have had our share of defeats, but I read the end of the book and we win. We are victorious. That's a wonderful blessing. Now, the Gadites were great warriors. In Joshua chapter 22, I don't have time tonight to read it all, but you can read about it. Joshua chapter 22, verses 1 to 6. You can read about the Gadites. They were a people of war. The next tribe, number 10, is the tribe of Asher. The tribe of Asher. And the Bible says in verse 20, out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Asher means blessed or happy. And the tribe of Asher could not drive out the people from their land. Joshua chapter 1 talks about that. And so they ended up, in a land that wasn't where they wanted to be, but it was a land where they became farmers, and they became a people of the field. They became a people who were rich, who were wealthy. Deuteronomy 33, verses 24 to 25, talks about their wealth. They were a rich people that produced all kinds of royal feasts. And so they were indeed a blessed people. And that was the tribe of Asher, that they would produce great bread and royal dainties as pastries, wonderful pastries that's fit for a king. Now we come to the sons of Rachel. And of course, the first son that's mentioned here in number 11 is a man you might have heard of before. His name is Joseph. The Bible says in verse 22, Joseph is as a fruitful bough. even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. When the Lord describes Joseph here, he uses the word bless over six times. And the Bible says, as illustrated in this wonderful picture of Joseph's life, that he was a vine or he was a fruit tree that was drawing water from a spring. And this fruit tree, though it didn't always look like it, was thriving. It was thriving. It's the Psalm 1 principle, right? A tree planted by the rivers of water. And the reason why this tree was thriving was because it was pulling that water, that those resources from the Lord. And Jacob makes it clear. Jacob talks about the fact that this tree was thriving. It was growing over a wall, and even archers tried to stop this tree from thriving. And the illustration in the Bible of shooting arrows is often illustrated or used to describe the idea of someone telling lies about someone or someone attacking someone with their lips. The Bible says in Psalm 57, verse 4, "My soul is among lions, and a lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of man whose teeth are spears and arrows." And the illustration of Joseph's life is his brothers hated him, and his brothers attacked him, and Potiphar's wife lied against him. But the problem was they couldn't stop Joseph because God had a plan for him and a pathway for his life. And Joseph was pulling his resources and strength from the Lord. And this is what the Bible says here. And Jacob says of Joseph that his strength and his help was from the Lord. That the Lord was Joseph's stone and shepherd. He was his strength and he was guiding him and directing him in his life. And that God would bless him. And this passage of scripture here is really an illustration of the fact that the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim would be a prosperous tribe. They would be prosperous tribes, that they would be a fertile tribe, that they would be blessed in material blessing, that they would find strength and goodness from God. And we know this from the Israel's history, that the tribes of Manasseh and the tribes of Ephraim were important tribes for Israel through their history. And then we come to the last son here of Rachel, and that's Benjamin, verse 27. The Bible says, "Benjamin shall raven as a wolf in the morning. He shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." Now, you would expect more about Benjamin and about his life, but the words are few and they're somewhat puzzling. The Bible says that he would be like a wolf. The Bible says he was like a ravenous wolf, that he was brave and that they would be helpful people, and the tribe of Benjamin were brave people, they were helpful people. But as we read the history of Israel, Joshua chapter 19 and Joshua chapter 20, we really see what God is talking about as he illustrates this tribe as an angry wolf who's fighting and who's devouring. And we think about who came from the tribe of Benjamin. First of all, the very first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. That was King Saul. King Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. And we see that from the life of Saul, we see that he was not a nice guy. Especially at the end of his life and how he treated David. He tried to kill him several times. He was like that wolf that God illustrates, this tribe. But there's also another man that came from the tribe of Benjamin. Does anyone know his name? He was also not a nice guy. Early in his life, he got changed halfway through. Saul of Tarsus. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. In fact, he tells us that in the book of Philippians when he gives us credentials of where he came from. He tells us the fact that he came from the very tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin was that wolf, that devouring wolf. And no doubt about it, Saul, early in his life, under the banner of religion and as a Pharisee, was that wolf and was trying to and succeeded in killing many born-again believers. And he was not a nice guy. And so that's the tribe of Benjamin, and that's all that's illustrated in this tribe. And so when we look at, it's interesting, because when we turn the page from the book of Genesis, we read about the Exodus, but the Exodus doesn't make sense unless you know how they got there. And how they got there was through a young man named Joseph who trusted God, and God had a purpose in this plan for his life. And so as we conclude chapter 59, the Bible says here in chapter 49, Jacob's work is done and his pilgrimage is complete. And by faith, Jacob finished his course. New Testament says it this way in Hebrews 11, verse 21. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And as we think of the life of Joseph, he comes to the end of his life. The Bible says in verse 32, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet in the bed, and he yielded up the ghost, and he was gathered unto his people. The Bible tells us that he passed over to the other side of Abraham's bosom with all those who had the faith to believe that the Messiah would come. And what a wonderful story here. What a wonderful blessing here as God is painting for us this people and the history that would come to pass, this people. And you know what? Here's the reality. We started this series in Genesis looking at Joseph's life and the pathway of his life, and it was going to be 4 weeks, and we were going to talk about, you know, Joseph's pathway. But it's more than just Joseph's pathway. It's Jacob's pathway. It's these tribes, these 12 sons' pathway. But this pathway doesn't end at the end of Genesis. It continues. There's still another pathway as God's leading a man named Moses and Joshua and all these wonderful blessings as God is leading in his wonderful work. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful that we can